I'm thankful to be here this morning. It's slightly unusual. We don't have all of our family with us on this deputation tour we'll make over the next few weeks. God willing, today you will have a chance to meet our youngest daughter, Mary, and our youngest son, Michael, our next son, Daniel, and our daughter, Patience. We left our daughter, Angelique, who's a secretary for McLaurin Carpets, a business owned by some families in our church back in Mississippi, and our son Christopher and our daughter Melody, who are students at Jones County Junior College this semester back in Mississippi. I guess the Lord is good that we've left with a clear conscience. You can leave them alone for 3 weeks and it'll be all right. So I'm thankful for that. We appreciate the opportunity to be with y'all. Just a little introduction, I don't want to take much time from the Word of God. My name is Darrell Coates, and I sound like a Southerner. I was raised as one, but I was born in Utah. My daddy was career military, so we went a little bit of everywhere until he retired, and he picked the great state of Mississippi to settle down in, which was his home state. And, of course, there are some blessings there. I'm not saying Mississippi is better than any other state. There have been blessings every state I've lived in. And all I say is it's different. We have grocery stores, too, and electricity and some things such as that, which people don't quite expect. We don't have many roadside parks. If you need a rest area, you better have good kidneys if you're driving through Mississippi, especially if you're coming from Tennessee going down the coast. Southerners don't believe in that stuff, I guess. But we are here with you. For 19 years, I was a college professor. And I just show you God can work with anybody. I went from that to working with the Mississippi Department of Corrections. And I tell folks that I used to work with the scum of the earth, and I also used to work at a prison. And it was an interesting experience with that. I resigned my position with the MDOC so we could take on deputation full-time to seek to get to Finland and minister the Word of God there. And I like Sunday school. I like teaching in Sunday school. And back home, I try to do it verse by verse, going through books of the Bible. And you need to pray for those folks. They put up with a lot. We did Genesis 1 through 11. It took us 2 years and 4 months to cover 11 chapters in Genesis. But I just tell folks, we'll see in the South, we talk slow. And it's not like up in Indiana where it's just quickly, quickly, quickly. And it just takes a little while to get in. Anyway, this morning I'd like for us to look at the Word of God and consider a man in the Word of God, the man that we know as the Apostle John. And the Apostle John, the Bible tells us many things about him. Here in John chapter 1, if you'll look at verse number 29, the Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record, and this is the Son of God." Now, 40 days before this, John had done what he just said. He had baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. Up to that point, he did not realize that he was the Messiah. God had told him, when you baptize, you're going to see the Holy Ghost come down in the form of a dove, and when it alights on somebody, you'll know that's the Messiah. And so John changed his message. His message used to be, there's coming one who's mightier than I am. Now his message is, that's him. He's the one. And Jesus has been out in the wilderness for 40 days. He's come back, and the next day John is telling this to some people. All right, verse number 35. "And again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Now there's nothing wrong with discipling people. John the Baptist had disciples. The problem comes when we disciple people and they follow us instead of following the Lord. Now, I was noticing this morning when I was just kind of getting a feel for the community, going down the road a little bit, saw a Lutheran church. Nothing against Martin Luther. But when a person identifies himself as Lutheran, then they're putting an emphasis on a man other than Jesus Christ. And that can happen with any kind of group. And so we need to be careful that people don't think we are more important than the Lord. We need to make sure that if it comes between us and the Lord, they choose the Lord, as these disciples of John did. Verse number 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. I didn't appreciate this when I was younger, but as I got older, I appreciated the fact that the Lord had brothers among his apostles. And it dawned on me that the father of James and John, the father of Andrew and Peter, their mothers, they must have had something going on that they raised these boys in such a way that they both go after the Lord. There are plenty of households, plenty of families where one brother or one sister or one child goes after the Lord and the rest of them stay in the world. And then I got to thinking, that's what God did with Moses. What must that say about Moses' parents, that not only did they hide him from Pharaoh and try to preserve his life, but Miriam, who was years older than Moses, 6 years older than he was, she was willing to go and do something for Moses, even as a young child. And then off into their adulthood, Moses is 80, Aaron's 83, Miriam's 86. Up into their aged years, they're still following the Lord and doing something for him. It's important. I notice there's a lot of children here, those of you who are training them up, and some of you are homeschooling them. Do what you can so that when they become adults, when they become the Moseses and the Johns and the Peters, that they'll follow the Lord and they'll still be following him and doing things when they become aged. Anyway, John had two disciples. They went after Jesus. The Bible tells us one of those disciples was Andrew. Doesn't mention the name of the other disciple. Well, comparing Scripture with Scripture and the fact that John never names himself in the Gospel of John, there's some pretty good evidence that this unnamed disciple is John the Apostle. If that's the case, then the first of the apostles who ever spent time with Jesus by himself, one-on-one, was the Apostle John. And the Apostle John must have had some kind of good upbringing, some kind of spiritual, godly upbringing. Not only was he a disciple of John the Baptist before Jesus Christ showed up in his public ministry, but there was something about John that the high priest knew who John was. Now, John was just a commercial fisherman. He wasn't a priest. He didn't have any formal education, but the high priest knew who he was. I don't know what he did so that he would know who he was, but he was known. And I have a feeling it was because of just the kind of life that he led. Now, having said that, I don't want us, as you turn to Luke chapter 6, I don't want us to get the idea that John is a superman. The Bible says, other than Jesus Christ, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a bulletin board out there with some missionary letters, and I like at the top it says, "God uses anyone." And the story of the Apostle John, as we read in the Scriptures, is a good story of how God uses anyone. Who was this man that God used? He was a commercial fisherman. Now, we have one advantage over in Mississippi. We have one advantage over Indiana. We have a coast. And so we have commercial fishermen down there. And I'll be honest, if you were to drive down the Mississippi Gulf Coast, if you could see the fishing boats and not be distracted by the casinos, you would not look at those fishermen and think that one of those would write books of the Bible. I'm sure you would not look at one of them when he comes in. He's all greasy and grimy and trying to get in the nets and trying to repair them and smelling of salt and brine. You wouldn't in a million years think that one of those guys, God would tell him to write, "Little children, love one another." That he would tell him to write, "God is love, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." But that's what God does to commercial fishermen and to tax collectors and anybody else who comes to Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, John was a commercial fisherman, and he was in some kind of partnership with Peter. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 5, and I'm sorry, I told you 6. In Luke chapter 5, verse number 10, the Bible says, So was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus saith unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." So there was some kind of business relationship between John and James and their father, along with Peter and Andrew, even before they got saved. So he was a commercial fisherman. John was the kind of man that when God told him to do something, he did it immediately. In the next chapter, in Luke chapter 6, Notice the evidence of that, please. In Luke chapter 6, we find out that there were disciples whom Jesus had. Luke tells us there were 70 of them. Of those disciples, they were men who did what Jesus said. Here's Matthew, he's a tax collector. Right in the middle of the business day, Jesus comes up to the table where he's taking up his money. He says, "Come follow me." And that tax collector got up and left his money and went after Jesus. I don't know about tax collectors in Indiana, but if a tax collector in Mississippi got up and left his office in the middle counting the money, something happened. Something was different. And something was different in Matthew's life after the Lord called him. He came after Peter and Andrew and James and John and said, "Come after me." And the Gospel of Mark says they immediately left their nets. And they told their daddy Zebedee, he says, "Hey, the servants are going to have to take on with what we're doing. We have something to do. We have to go after the Lord." And of those 70 disciples that the Lord called, he chose 12 of them for a special ministry. Here in Luke chapter 6, verse number 13, the Bible says, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples," that's the 70 of them, "and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles." Now, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. But in the flesh, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, spent an entire night praying to pick the right men for this ministry. Those of us who are saved, the Bible says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The same God who told 12 men, "You're going to be my apostles," has picked some job for each one of us who are saved. Now, not all 70 disciples were called to be apostles. Not every saved man or saved woman is called to do the same thing. But they're all called to do something. And if their job is not fulfilled, if their assigned task is not performed, then the body of Christ suffers in that. Continue at verse number 14. The Bible starts listing the names of these apostles. One of them is Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So John has been called to be an apostle. And we find out, comparing scripture with scriptures, that not all the apostles were given the same task and responsibilities. Case in point, out of 12 apostles, Jesus picked two of them to go and prepare his Last Supper, and those two were Peter and John. Now, if you want to lose a lot of sleep and lose a lot of profit in the ministry, then what you need to do is, when God picks two people to go prepare the Lord's Supper, start turning around and saying, "Well, how come he didn't pick us? There's 12 of us. How come those two got picked instead of the rest of us?" You have no reason, no idea why God called somebody to do certain things and why he doesn't call others to do certain things. Our job is not to question God's motives and not to be jealous, but just to do what the Lord tells us to do. Now, in the case of John, if you turn to Luke chapter 9, this becomes important because John had a bit of a pride problem. If you turn to Luke chapter 9, one time in the Gospel of Mark, the Bible says that James and John came up to Jesus and said, hey, Lord, we'd like a favor. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to pray without ceasing. We're supposed to petition the Lord, make our request known unto him. And he said, "What do you want?" "Well, when you set up your kingdom, would you make sure that we're sitting on the right and left hand?" Now, you wouldn't think that one of the Lord's apostles would be that prideful, would you? But that's what they wanted. And we find out their mama put them up to it. So here are these big commercial fishermen and their mama's boys. And the Lord said, "Hey, I can't grant you that. That's already been promised to Moses and Elijah. I can't give you that, but you got something in store for you. There's something that's going to be waiting you." And the Bible says the other apostles, the other 10, were incensed. You think about it. Here's 12 men. We're all equals, and two of them are saying we're more equal than the rest of you. They had a bit of a pride problem. Look here in Luke chapter 9. It's something that happened with their pride. In Luke chapter 9, verse number 49, the Bible says, "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And John said unto him, forbid," let's try that again. "And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." John saw somebody who wasn't one of the 12, and that man was doing something for the Lord, and John was incensed about it. Now, did you notice what he said right there in verse number 49? He said, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. He didn't say he didn't follow you, Lord. He said he didn't follow us. And so John was mad because somebody was not following his example and his instruction, but was doing something for the Lord anyway. Another way to lose a lot of sleep is to fret because the Lord uses somebody who's not a Baptist or not an independent Baptist or not a King James Bible believer or not somebody who's a member of your congregation. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know why the Lord does it sometimes, and I question his motives just as much as some other people. But you know, when those kids got killed at Columbine in Colorado, a lot of those kids had a testimony. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But one of those children, her daddy went and addressed the U.S. Congress. And he wasn't a Baptist. And if I'm not mistaken, he used an NIV when he did it. You say, what does that mean? That just means that God couldn't get a Bible-believing independent Baptist to Washington, so he used a slightly non-Bible-believing Presbyterian to do it. As long as God's doing it, he's doing it. And we shouldn't waste too much time and effort getting on to other folks who don't quite follow things the exact way that we do. In my life, the Lord took a lot of years to get me to where I am now. And I just he has to remind me every so often that he didn't give up on me and I shouldn't give up on somebody else. Just be patient and take some time with them. John had a pride problem. He not only had a pride problem, but he had a problem with his temper as well. Look up at verse 51 of the same chapter. And it came to pass when the time was come that he, Jesus, should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. How'd you like to be with the man whose temper was so bad that when somebody said, we don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, he wants to call fire down from heaven and burn them up? Now, he had scripture on his side. Elijah did that, except Elijah didn't call fire down to destroy people who turned down Jesus Christ. He was calling down fire to destroy soldiers, armed men, who were coming to put a stop to the work of the Lord, not folks who just rejected it. And so Jesus Christ, the Lord, has to rebuke his own apostles here. They had such a bad temper that Jesus nicknamed for them, you know, he nicknamed Simon Peter. He nicknames James and John Boanerges. What does that mean? The sons of thunder. They were hotheads. So let me get this right. This man has a pride problem and he's got a temper problem, and the Lord still used him? Yeah. The Lord who's patient with John and who's patient with Peter is the same Lord that's patient with us. The Bible says he is long-suffering to usward, and his long-suffering didn't stop when we got saved. His long-suffering continues. If God was long-suffering to you before you were his child, how much more long-suffering will he be towards you after you are his child? So this Apostle John was an interesting man. Despite these problems of his, despite his temper, despite his pride, he was one of the Lord's inner circle. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Since he was part of the Lord's inner circle, there were some things he heard and some things he saw and some things he did that the other disciples weren't in on. You know, in Matthew 24, Jesus gives you an account about the last days, and we're familiar with that. And he repeats it in Luke chapter 21 and Mark chapter 13. Mark's the one that tells us that only three of the apostles were there when he went over that. When those disciples came up and said, Lord, what shall the signs of these be, and what will be the sign of thy coming? Mark tells us that it was Peter, James, and John who were the ones that asked him. And so they were the ones who got that discourse. One thing that amazed me about the Bible is how many times Jesus spoke in parables, and he answered what the parables meant if somebody asked him about it. The reason why a lot of folks don't understand the Bible is they just don't ask God what it means. The folks who said, Lord, what meaneth this parable? The Lord explained the parable. And when the men who said, God, explain this to me, give them some detail, what's the signs of this? The Lord gave them those signs. And the Lord will answer us from the Word of God if we'll take time to go to that. As one of the inner circle, John was one of the ones who saw the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. As one of the inner circle, he was there when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And as one of the inner circles, we mentioned this earlier, he was one of those who was sent to prepare the Lord's Last Supper. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 7, the Bible says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat.'" So he not only had some blessed experiences, saw the transfiguration, saw Jairus' daughter raised up, he had KP. A lot of times, you know, we don't think about that, but my daddy was career military. KP was not an honor. It was kind of a drudgery. Who are the two men that he picks to go and fix supper for 13 folks? It was Peter and John. And if they had to slave in a kitchen like a woman does, which he has to slave, I'm sure it was some drudgery work getting things ready for this Last Supper. John was one of the inner circle in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Garden of Gethsemane, we learned something about him. Jesus, before he's arrested, he takes his apostles, except for Judas, into the garden. The Bible says he told them to pray, and he left eight of them in the outer part. He brings Peter, James, and John to the inner part and says, "Now y'all wait here and pray with me while I go over there." And he prays for an hour, and he comes back, and there's Peter, and there's James, and there's John, and every one of them is sound asleep. Now, we would like to think in our mental images that an apostle of Jesus Christ is going to be right there and do everything for him. And yet this apostle of Jesus Christ was asleep when he should have been praying. But the Bible tells us that John, like any born-again believer, has two natures. He's got a sinful, fleshy nature, and he's got a saved spirit that's got a born-again nature. And the Lord talked about John and about the rest of them, and he says, you know, the problem is they got a spirit that's willing, but the flesh is weak. And John and his spirit was willing to pray with the Lord all night. But John and his flesh said, "It's daylight savings time, and I'm going to be asleep in church tomorrow if I just don't go to sleep right now." And that flesh just wouldn't handle it. Wouldn't take it. Now that's especially sad in John's case because John is the disciple that the Bible identifies as the disciple whom Jesus loved. When Jesus announced at the Last Supper that he was going to be betrayed, Judas, who recognized that Jesus was a teacher but didn't recognize him as Lord, said, "Master, is it I?" 10 other men, saved men, recognizing Jesus Christ as the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 10 other men look at the Lord and say, "Lord, is it I?" According to the Gospel of John, John was leaning on his bosom, and John didn't say, "Master, is it I?" John didn't say, "Lord, is it I?" John said, "Lord, who is it?" John, his spirit was such, he knew he would not betray Jesus Christ. Now, I hope this will not affect your prayers for us. Maybe it'll help you pray more for us. I cannot in good conscience stand here this morning and tell you that I will never betray Jesus Christ. I hope I don't. I hope I won't. But I know enough about my past to be careful about saying something like that. I know Simon Peter said, "Lord, though all men forsake you, I won't forsake you." And then he turned tail and ran. But John wasn't that kind of a man. Let's go to John chapter 18 and see just what kind of a man John was. John was such a man that even though he scattered with the rest of them, he quickly repented and made up for that and went after the Lord. In John chapter 18, verse number 15, the Bible says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. Peter made it all the way to the door and didn't go any further. John went in. And John tried to get Peter to come in, and John's the one who sent that woman after Peter. And so when that woman came and said, "Hey, aren't you one of this man's disciples?" He said that because John told her he was. And that's why all those folks knew he was a Galilean. So John went further than the other apostles did. John was at the foot of the cross when Jesus Christ gave up his life for us. In John chapter 19, notice what the Bible says. In John chapter 19, verse number 25, the Bible says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home." Now notice it didn't say he took her into his house. The very minute Jesus Christ said to John, "That's your mother now," at that moment, and remember, home's where the heart is, at that moment she became a part of John's home. That man who 3.5 years earlier immediately followed Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ said, "Come, follow me, I'll make you to be fishers of men," that man was still willing to obey immediately on the spot when Jesus says, "I want you to take care of my mama now." Out of all the apostles, out of all the disciples, out of his own half-brothers, the only man that God Almighty made manifest in the flesh could trust to take care of his mother was the Apostle John. So that man, he had a bad temper, and he had a pride problem, and he had a flesh that was weak, but God still used him. And God did some mighty things with him. In John chapter 20, notice that this man who loved Jesus so much, he'd take his mother. This man who loved Jesus so much, he said, "I won't betray you." This man still didn't believe the scriptures about the resurrection of the Lord. In John chapter 20, verse 2, well, in fact, we'll start with verse 1. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." On the one hand, notice that John is associating and fellowshipping with Peter. Even though Peter did not go into the palace with him, even though Peter was not at the foot of the cross with him, he's still associating with Peter. Sometimes the brethren will disappoint you. And sometimes the brethren will mess up, but they're still the brethren. And this is the man who later on is going to write and say, "Hereby we know that we love him because we love the brethren also." Don't say you love Jesus Christ, you can't love Simon Peter when he's messed up. But if you can love Simon Peter when he's messed up, you probably can love the Lord also, because the Lord's a lot easier to love than a messed up disciple. But John is not at the tomb. If John had believed the scriptures, he'd have been there waiting for the Lord to come out. But he wasn't. He was in hiding like the rest of them were, and goes, the rest of the chapter tells us, to see the empty tomb. And he gets there first, but Peter goes in first. But he didn't believe. He was one of the ones the Lord had to upbraid for their hardness of heart, for not believing the things of the scripture. As if that were not enough to make us again doubt the Apostle John, look at chapter 21. In chapter 21, Peter decided to quit the ministry. John chapter 21, verse 1 says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the two sons of Zebedee," so there's James and John, and two other of his disciples. "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing." Simon's right back where he was in Luke chapter 5, out in a boat not catching anything. Now, the only time God gave Peter permission to go fishing after he called him to be a fisher of men was one time Peter needed some tax money, and that time he didn't use a net, he used a fishing pole. He said, "Cast your line." He was after one fish, not a whole net full of them. Peter denied the Lord, and like many folks who've messed up, he's just going to quit serving. Well, the Bible says the calling of God is without repentance. God didn't change his mind about calling Peter, and he's going to have to remind Peter just what it's going to be like now to go back into the world and do those things that you were doing before I got hold of you. The dangers of backsliding is that when Peter makes up his mind to quit, notice that half of the apostles quit with him, including James and John. So John isn't exactly at this point what you'd call a leader. Unlike Paul, who will stand up to Peter to the face and call him down for it, John says, "Hey, I'll go with you." And so here's seven men in a boat. not rub-a-dub-dub, three men in a tub, but hey, go some fish, here's seven men in the ship. And they spend a whole night, and they don't catch any fish. Well, they get right. The Lord shows up. Notice what happens in verse number 7 when the Lord shows up. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Just like King David in his backslidden state knew enough scripture to tell Nathan what the scriptural remedy was when a man stole somebody's sheep, John still had enough scriptural discernment to know the Lord when he saw him. And of course, there's Peter, the old hothead. He sees the Lord. See, folks, now they go to the beach and take off their clothes to swim. Peter put his on to go swim. And that's the way it is when you're with the Lord. You want to be dressed right when you meet the Lord. And they come ashore and they find the Lord has fixed breakfast for them. And during the breakfast, after the breakfast rather, Jesus takes a walk with Peter. And this is probably the first time they've been one-on-one since Peter denied him. And you know the story. Hey Peter, you tried to quit on me. Do you really love me more than you love all those 153 fish out there in the net? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Then I just fed y'all. You need to feed my lambs. And he asked him again. He asked him three times because Peter denied him three times. And Peter, being a bit of a hothead too, kind of got upset after that third time. Verse number 20 says that after Jesus told Peter to follow me, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Now, I don't know if John just that was his nature or what. But John wanted to be close to the Lord. And even when the Lord's walking with Peter, John's kind of in the background, walking, following. Which also leaned on his breast at supper and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Now, Jesus had just told Peter how he was going to die. Now, the Lord, being the Lord, he'll tell Peter, says, you know something, Peter? You're going to die and they're going to carry you away to kill you. And I still want you to follow me. Now, I doubt he's revealed that to any of us in this room. And so we're without excuse. But after finding out he's going to die for the Lord, Peter turns around and says, well, what about him? Never get in the position that you want to change positions with somebody else. You know, the Lord told Isaiah to write 66 chapters. Well, while Isaiah was ministering, Hosea was ministering. And the Lord only told Hosea to write 14 chapters. Now, which one had a more important ministry? Neither one of them. If God calls you to write 14 chapters, do 14. If he calls you to write 66, write 66. You do what God calls you to do. Somebody said, well, Isaiah, he did a whole lot more. God told Hosea to marry a whore. And I'll just leave it to you. Which one do you think had a harder ministry with that? Which one had to deal with the heartache of a child that wasn't even his own? Which one had to go to the auction block to get a wife that had been sold into iniquity and learn out the hard way what God Almighty felt about the sin and trespasses of Israel? It wasn't the one who wrote 66 chapters and got a prophecy about the virgin birth and the suffering servant. It was Hosea. Isaiah's children were his own. God calls us to what he calls us to, and we shouldn't envy somebody else or quit because of somebody else. We should stay true to what the Lord says. Back to John chapter 21, verse number 22, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Lord, just kind of made short work of this. He said, hey, if I want him to stay alive till I come back, what's that to you? You know, yesterday's the first time I got to meet Brother Garcia. I've known him through the mail for a lot longer than that. I think the world of him from what I had known beforehand, and I figure anybody whose children will play with my children is an all right guy. But my ministry can't be based on what the Lord wants him to do. And his ministry can't be based on what the Lord wants me or you or anybody else to do. It has to be based on what the Lord tells us to do. And whatever he tells somebody else to do, that's between them. Yesterday we met somebody who wants to go to Mexico as a missionary. I'd be pretty foolish not to shake hands with him and say, there's too many missionaries to Mexico. They need them in Finland. Hey, if God didn't call him to Finland, he better not go to Finland. And if God did call him to Mexico, he better go. And that's God's business. That's not our business. Verse 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true. So a rumor gets spread that John's not going to die. Now, in 1977, I met somebody who told me John was still alive. And I said, how do you know that? He said, Jesus said he wouldn't die. He said he'd tarry till Jesus came back. Well, the man that he said that about wrote and said that that wasn't true. But you know, in a sense, he did tarry till the Lord came back. And that sense you'll see if you go to Revelation chapter 1. As best we can tell, the Apostle John outlived all the rest of the apostles, outlived the Apostle Paul, outlived them by a considerable time. And so in the 90s, about 60 years after Jesus Christ has died for our sins, been buried, been risen from the grave, and ascended back into heaven, about 60 years later, the Apostle John, who had been at least in his 80s, is still carrying on for the Lord and is still such a threat that they arrest him and put him in prison on the island of Patmos. Now, a lot of folks will look and say, well, you know, you're too young to serve the Lord. Or they'll look and say, you're too old to serve the Lord. Well, that man that was in jail, who was in his 80s, the Lord wasn't finished with him yet. The Lord told that man in Revelation chapter 1 that he wanted him to write 7 churches. The only way you know it's all going to end out all right in the end is because God used an old man named John to write down the revelation of Jesus Christ so that you would know it comes out all right. The only way you know that Satan ends up in a lake of fire, the only way you know Jesus Christ reigns for 1,000 years and it's going to be like it should have been back in the Garden of Eden is because God waits till the very end to tell John, hey, John, you remember when I gave you a sneak preview on the Mount of Transfiguration? You remember when I told Peter, well, if I want him to tarry till I come back, what's that to you? I'm going to catch up to heaven and let you get a glimpse of what it's going to be like. And he had to go through 18 chapters of the other stuff, but he gets to chapter 19 and he sees heaven open and sees a rider coming on a white horse. And he says, now, did you get all that down? Okay, get it in the mail. Once those churches get it, you can come home now. That man was still doing something 60 years later. And you know, his flesh was still weak. That man who was so close to Jesus, he could lean on his bosom. That man who was so close, he took care of Mary after the death of Jesus. That man who was so close, he follows Jesus to the high priest's palace. When that man sees Jesus Christ coming back in his glory, he falls down and worships an angel. And the angel has to get on to him and says, hey, brother, don't do that. I'm a servant just like you are. Worship God. And I guess what we learn from that is we don't reach perfection this side of glory. You can be caught up to heaven, see Jesus Christ in his heavenly glory, see the culmination of all things, and still get so mixed up, you turn around and worship an angel. What that means, of course, is that we need to be patient with each other and pray for each other and encourage each other and let the Lord use us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said that God did not choose the wise things of the world for his honor and glory, but he chose the base and the foolish things. God used a hot-headed, prideful, commercial fisherman with no formal education, whose spirit was willing, but whose flesh was still weak enough that 60 years of serving the Lord still didn't keep him from worshiping an angel. He used that man. And that man who wanted to call fire down from heaven, he said 60 years later, I want you to tell folks that God is love. I use Paul to write in Hebrews that I'm an avenger. And we know he's an avenger, but I want you to tell everybody that I'm love. God's a balanced being. So it's my prayer and hope for y'all that the Lord will work in your lives like he did in John's life. That he'll overcome your weaknesses and your limitations, and that in heaven it'll be embarrassing, but it'll be just something to praise God, that he was not limited by our limitations. I believe he told Paul that in our weaknesses, his strength is made manifest. If God can use somebody like John, like the bulletin board says, he can use anyone. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of it. You said that all these things are written for our admonition, for our instruction. You told us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Father, I pray that this week we will walk more righteously, that we will have more confidence in you, that we will have more compassion and charity towards the brethren, and that we will expect great things from you because of what you can do even with a man like John. Father, please bless the services today, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.